Have you ever watched the news and thought, life was not meant to be this way? When you look at what's on the news lately with the mass shootings around the world, with border crises, the world leaders and that crazy Twitter account that they have. If I hear UNC-Lavalin once more, I think I'm just going to strangle someone, honestly. There's injustices everywhere. And every time I see the news, I just think, life was not meant to be this way. What can solve the world's problems? Well, we know that governments would like to make us believe that they're the ones that can, especially during election time, the politicians and their policies. One pastor once wrote, "Politicians, no matter how sincere their motivation, can only do so much. All they can really do is rearrange the yard markers on the playing field of life. They can't change a human heart. They can't heal a wounded soul. They can't turn hatred into love. They can't bring about repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. They can't get to the core of the problem." He continues, "Who can solve the world's problems? Businessmen who can provide sorely needed jobs. Wise educators can teach useful knowledge of the world. Self-help programs can offer effective methods of behavior modification. Advanced psychological techniques can aid in self-understanding, and all of that is good, but can any of it truly transform the human heart?" He concludes, "I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can do that. It is the power of the love of Jesus. The love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart," he says, "every day is the knowledge that this radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means that in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. It's the church or it's lights out. The church is it. God help us all." Right? Jesus is it. He is the answer, I believe, to the world's problems. And for some reason, he has chosen us to bear his message, to be his ambassadors, his agents of change in so many instances. Sometimes, thankfully, he works beyond us and apart from us, but so often he chooses to use us as his broken vessels to accomplish amazing things. Today, we're going to complete our sermon series on the book of Acts. On Acts, this sermon series that I've titled Acts 29. We began this series back at the beginning of January. We've shown how the church is a praying church, a worshiping church, a compassionate, generous church, a people who love not just God and not just love one another, but choose to love his world with reckless abandon. Every person, every ethnicity. We are a people who admit our faults, our sins, our inadequacies, asking Jesus to forgive us, and we are people who open up our hearts to God's transforming love. That is the difference. And the first thing that we learned at the way back in the first sermon was that without the Holy Spirit, we don't stand a chance of accomplishing this momentous thing that God has placed before us. We don't stand a chance of being the hope to this world that needs God's hope so much. And the book of Acts is a story of how the church came to be. And it has only 28 chapters, but I would pose to you that in a sense, we are writing Acts 29 by what we do. This Acts 29 chapter has been written since about 60, 70 AD, all the way up till now, and the chapter is still being written as we work out God's plans for this world. What we do continues to add to his story. One of the first passages we looked at was in Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus asserts you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've seen the church take the gospel into Jerusalem. We've seen that. We've seen the church take the gospel into Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area around Jerusalem as well. And today we will witness the beginning of the gospel being extended to the rest of the world. And many of us, in fact, I would pose probably almost all of us, are the results of that the gospel has been extended to the rest of the world. I'm going to get you to turn with me to the book of Acts once again, to chapter 13, and we're going to read three verses at the beginning of that chapter. Acts 13. We're going to look at the beginning of what we would call the missionary work around the world. going to get you to stand with me once again as we read the word of the Lord, if you're able to. Acts 13, beginning at verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who we know as Paul, for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and then they sent them off. Let's pause. Let's recite once again our vision prayer, which fits very well with the theme of today. This is our vision for our nation and also for our world. Let's pray it together. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Verse 1, in the church at Antioch. Now, Antioch was in the province of Syria. We've got a map up there. There's an artist's rendition of what the city looked like. It's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in the province of Syria. Syria was under Roman rule, just like Palestine was at this time. Antioch was about 15 miles inland on the Orontes River. Antioch was a very important city. It was the third largest city in the Roman world at that time. They estimate that about 500,000 people lived in Antioch at this time. A few years ago, we looked closely at the ancient city of Corinth, which was a wealthy, cosmopolitan sort of city. Antioch has a lot of similarities to Corinth. There was people of all different ethnicities that were gathered there. There was a lot of people. There was a lot of wealth, a lot of money in Antioch as well. And there was also a lot of idolatry there, which led to a lot of immorality, as you can well imagine. In fact, Corinth is viewed as probably the what did we call it? The Las Vegas, the New York, and this, I forget, one other city rolled into one. Corinth was the most licentious city in the Roman world at that time, and many historians think that Antioch was probably second on that list, just barely second to Corinth in the area of licentiousness and idolatry and immorality. It was a rough place to live in that sense. Yet there was a church in Antioch. We can't miss that important fact, in the church at Antioch. If you turn back to Acts chapter 11, you can read about the beginnings of the church in Antioch. Acts 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen," remember back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was martyred, and at that point, many of the believers were scattered by the persecution that took place. Many of these people traveled as far as Phoenicia, which was just north of Palestine, Cyprus, which is just to the west off the coast, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. So at first they only told the gospel message to the Jewish people. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks as well. So they went beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, it says in verse 21, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. How did this church come to be? Well, the believers, they scattered and they went all out, this diaspora that went out around the world to escape the persecution. And when they went out, they took Jesus with them. They took the gospel message with them. Alan Hirsch, who authors an amazing book called The Forgotten Ways, he says, "Every believer carries the potential for world transformation in them. Every believer is a church planter. Every church is a church planting church." An amazing quotation. Within you, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, if you are a true Christian, is a church is within you, if necessary. If you move to a community where there was no church, the potential is within you to actually begin a church within your spiritual DNA. Isn't that amazing to think about? It's there, it's within you. And these believers that fled to Antioch had this potential within them, and it was realized, thankfully. So they gathered together, and they worshiped God, and then they made much of Jesus in their community, and then people came to know Christ, and the church continued to grow and to become stronger and healthier. And it wasn't just because they were faithful, though. And one thing that we need to catch there in verse 21, it says the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord was with them. A great number of people believe because the Lord was with them. When I read this verse, I imagine this tug of war going on. You have the church on this side grabbing onto the rope, and then you have the world on this side grabbing onto the rope, and there's this tug of war, and what they're doing is they're fighting for the souls of people. That's what our job is, to fight for people, for their souls, for their spirits. And there's this massive tug of war going on, and the church digs in with all of our might. We pull and we pull and we pull. But you know something? We're not going to really make much headway until the big anchor comes in, right? God with his big guns, right? And he takes the anchor and he wraps that rope around him and he digs in and he starts to pull, and then a massive revival occurs in that moment. And may it occur in our hearts as well. The Lord's hand was with them, and that's why it happened. The NLT says the power of the Lord was with them. God's power was poured out in that place at that time. So even though Antioch was a dark place full of materialism and hedonism and idolatry and immorality, the church made incredible headway with God anchoring their team. And here's what I pose to you. If it can happen in Antioch, it can happen anywhere. Are you hearing me? If it can happen in Antioch, it can happen anywhere. It can happen in Penticton. Sometimes we think the gospel will never impact my school. Penn High, Maggie, wherever you go to school, the gospel will never impact this school. Antioch says different. The gospel will never make a difference in my workplace. You don't know the people that I work with. Antioch says different. Jesus' light will never crack the darkness in my neighborhood, in my family, on my hockey team or my softball team. Antioch says different. Antioch says different. It worked in Antioch because the people dug in, they grabbed onto the rope, and then they invited the anchor to come, and he took a hold of it, and they won the day in that moment. And if it can happen in Antioch, I believe it can happen anywhere. Amen? Anywhere. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, prophets would proclaim the word. I believe that they would probably call a preacher a prophet. They would usually foretell, they would preach the word, but sometimes they would make predictions as well. There was also teachers in Antioch. They were the ones that would actually help people to understand the deep foundational truths of the faith. And these teachers and preachers' names were Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, last week we talked about how a diverse church is not just an interesting church, it not just represents the kingdom of heaven more appropriately, but it's actually a really strong, vibrant church as well. And the leadership of this church actually shows the diversity of what was going on in that church at that time. You have Barnabas, who was, we assume, formerly from Jerusalem, who had emigrated to Cyprus. Perhaps it was when the persecution occurred, or perhaps it was at some other point along the way. But at some point, Barnabas moved to Cyprus, and then he went to Antioch to help the church in Antioch out. He was a Levite. He was a part of the priestly class, as Mel was talking about earlier. But Barnabas left it all behind and chose to follow Jesus, to make much of him and to call people to join his church. There was Simeon. Simeon is a Jewish name, and Niger means black, so we assume Simeon was a Jewish man, perhaps from Africa. There was Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius is a Latin name, so we assume he was Roman or Greek, but he was from Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya. There's Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This one amazes me. When you think about Herod, who beheaded John the Baptist and who was part of the trial for Jesus just before he was crucified, Manaen somehow was brought up with Herod. Manaen was a person of influence. He was a person of significance, and he left it all behind, and he chose to follow Jesus, and he's there in Antioch. And then there's Saul, who we know a little bit better, otherwise known as Paul, a Jew brought up in Tarsus, just 100 miles away in Turkey. Paul was a former Pharisee. He was a rule keeper, and he left it all behind to be free in Jesus. Now that is diversity, is it not? Super diverse. How did that happen? How did it work? The Holy Spirit, just like he does with us, he bound their hearts together. He is the mortar that held them together as living stones. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, fasting is choosing not to eat and instead devoting your time and your efforts to prayer. And I believe that fasting works really well because every time you think, oh man, I'm so hungry, you actually pray instead. It just continues to remind you what you're supposed to be about in that moment. And they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and they prayed, continuing to, I think, confirm the Holy Spirit's decision, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, the first thing we need to recognize is that it's the Holy Spirit who does the sending in this moment. He's the one who speaks. He's the one who gives them marching orders. Over 15 years ago, Marcy and I sat across the table from, we used to be involved in camp ministry. And our provincial director at that time, he basically said, what are your future plans? And we said, well, we're not completely sure at this point, but we think it's going to be with the church. And he said, well, you might not know what God's will is for you, but I do, he said. And he was just kind of, he had this smirk, this smile on his face, because he really wanted us to join him in camp ministry at that time. I don't think he actually heard from the Holy Spirit. He was just being a little bit kind of fun in that moment. But in this moment, the Holy Spirit definitely spoke, and he said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. I want them to go out and to plant more churches. And they were set apart. God gave them a specific mission that fit their specific calling, their gifts, and their passions. So they gathered around them and placed their hands on them, and they fervently prayed for their brothers as they were sent off by the church. If you recall a while back, it was when we talked about the foundation of the church. We were talking about the apostles. If you remember, apostle means sent one, one who is sent. At one point, Jesus sent his apostles into Israel to preach, to teach, to heal, to cast out demons. He says, go, tell the Jewish people about me. Call them to be a part of the kingdom. And later on, Jesus actually sends out more than just the apostles. He sends all of his disciples to go out into all the world and to make disciples to join the kingdom. Before he sends to heaven, he gives us all these marching orders to go and to tell. And we soon realize that not just the 12, but all of us are sent ones. We're all apostles in a way, even though we don't have that specific title on our name. We are all missionaries. The word missionary, if you go right back to the root of it in Latin, means to be sent. Our missionaries are not the only missionaries in our church. We are all missionaries. Isn't that amazing to think about? The question, this is the question, what's your mission field? What's your mission field? And I'm going to give you a hint, though God might be calling you somewhere at this moment, but for most of us, your mission field is exactly where you are. This is our mission field. We all have a home. Our mission field are our neighbors, those that surround us. One theologian very thoughtfully once said, we pick our friends, but God picks our neighbors. As hard as they are. And he places us there very strategically to get to know them and to share Jesus' truth and hope with them. Some of us do business at the same place, eat at the same restaurant. These people are our mission field. Some of us go to school. The fellow students, the teachers are our mission field. And our call is to get to know these people, to find out their story, to care for them, and then to find creative ways to boldly share the truth of Jesus with them. Kelly just talked about Alpha. You can actually host an Alpha group in your home. You're allowed to do so. You just have to sign up and they give you all the videos at no cost. However God is calling you to do it, you need to hear his voice and follow through on what he's saying to you. Like the believers in Antioch, we need to grab the rope and to start pulling. And when the time is right, I believe that God will anchor and he will win the day. And there will be revival in our midst. And this is why it matters, in case you're wondering why all this matters. Because those who die without Jesus go to a Christless eternity. We always have to remember that. This isn't just okay news, this is good news. This is eternal news. C.S. Lewis, in his work, his literary work, The Weight of Glory, said, "You have never talked to a mere mortal." Think about that for a second. What he is saying that all of us are eternal. We are all, every one of us, going to live forever somewhere. We're not merely mortal. We have a soul, we have a spirit that will live somewhere. Everyone who has ever lived and will ever live will either live with God or without Him. Will either live with hope or without hope, with peace or without peace. But here's the good news. In Romans chapter 10, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's like, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You know what? God does, and He says it doesn't matter. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be forgiven. They will be set free. They'll be given a life to the full, a thriving sort of life today and thriving forever with the Lord. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, writes Paul? How can they believe on the one that they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God wants everyone to be with Him, but they need to choose Him. But they're going to have a hard time choosing Him unless someone communicates the gospel to them. And that someone could be you or me. And that's what we get to do. It's an opportunity. When it comes to communicating the gospel, the good news to others, many of us, I think, are like a few characters on the story of The Wizard of Oz. Remember that old movie? It's a really thoughtful sort of movie. Dorothy is transported by this big tornado into the magical land of Oz. And the good witch of the north advises Dorothy to follow the yellow brick road to the Emerald City and ask Oz for help. Perhaps Oz will be able to help her. And on the yellow brick road, she collects three different companions. First of all, there's the scarecrow, who hopes the wizard will be able to give him some brains. The tin woodsman, who desperately wants a heart. And the cowardly lion, who wants courage. And after surviving some dangerous encounters with the Wicked Witch of the West and numerous other nasty creatures that look a little bit like monkeys, they eventually make it to see the wizard, only to find out that he's a hoax, right? He's a fraud. And they leave the Emerald City brokenhearted. But the Wicked Witch, perceiving that there's magic in Dorothy's magic slippers, won't leave them alone. And after a final encounter with the Wicked Witch and her minions, they overcome the source of evil and thereby liberate Oz. But all through their ordeal and in their final victory, they discovered that in fact what they were longing and looking for, they actually already had. The scarecrow had a brain all along. It just needed to be brought out. The tin man had a heart. The lion had courage. He just needed to be put in a situation where he recognized it was actually there and then boldly act on it. Inside all of us is a missionary. There's a missionary in all of us if you're God's person. Because of the Holy Spirit's presence and power, we have the ability to tell the good news. It's there, and I encourage you to let it come out, to be bold in your faith. All of us are meant to be on mission. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. That's our Alliance motto. Our Alliance president, David Hearn, is going to be here at the end of April. You're probably going to hear him say that. On mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time. That is our job, to be on mission, to be constantly extending the good news to the world around us. It's not just for the Heberts. It's not just for Bruce and Brenda. It's not just for Jenna to be doing. It's for us as well. This is our mission field. As we close up this morning, I want to ask, what is God saying to you? What's He saying to you? Perhaps He's telling you to care more about your friends and coworkers or family, people that you see fairly often. Perhaps He's telling you to take more risks in communicating the gospel to them. Perhaps He's telling you that you need to go. That's a hard thing for us, right? Especially as parents. We pray for this little guy, right? And we don't recognize in that moment what we're praying for, because it might mean that Marcus goes somewhere dangerous someday. But we can't hold too tightly onto our kids. We have to send them. We have to send our people around the world if necessary, if that is what God calls them to. And if God is calling you to something like that, then talk to us. We want to be a part of the process. For us as a church, we need to continue to turn the volume up on our outreach. We've tried to do so since January, hosting Alpha in our marriage course and our parenting kids course as well. That is part of our endeavors to try to bring people in, to communicate the gospel to them, for them to come into the doors of the church and realize that it's not going to fall down and they're not going to get struck by lightning, right? And to recognize that perhaps, just perhaps, there's something going on here that they want to become involved in. There's perhaps some truth, some life-changing truth that they can accept. We need to be attentive to God's voice in areas of church planting as well. Maybe God wants us to be a part of planting a church in Istanbul. Or maybe, this is more radical, maybe he wants us to be a part of planting a church in Naramata. Naramata? That's full of draft dodgers and hippies, right? But don't forget Antioch. God can do anything. Pray. Pray that we will plant a church somewhere where God wants us to plant a church. I believe that we are getting closer and closer to the point of being healthy enough where we could actually do so. We are a generous people. We are people who have tremendous hearts for our community and our world, and I believe that God is preparing us for something really important. So let's listen really attentively and be bold when the message comes. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray. Thank you, Father, that you speak still. Thank you for these moments where we can hear your voice. Just like you spoke to the believers in Antioch so many centuries ago, you still speak here. And I pray that we would be on your frequency. Thank you that within all of us as your children, there is a missionary. It's a part of our DNA, just waiting to come out, like it was waiting to come out, the brain in the scarecrow and the heart in the tin man and the courage in the lion. It's there. And I pray, Lord, that we would not suppress it anymore, that we would not think that it's the missionary's job to communicate the gospel or the pastor's job or just the person with the gift of evangelism. It's all of our job. It's all of our job to make much of you, even if it's just in a simple act of kindness in the name of Jesus. Make us bold in our faith these days, Lord. Help us to be a church that longs to send out our own. I confess, Lord, that my temptation is to cling and grab on to great people, but we want to send out our best and our brightest, Lord, to the world. To continue to plant churches and to strengthen churches around the world, like Bruce and Brenda are doing in Ireland, like Chris and Angela are doing in Mexico City, and like Jenna's doing in the Middle East. And we give our missionaries to you and pray, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts this day as you would encourage our hearts as well. God, I pray that you would put a picture of someone in our mind right now of who you want us to reach out to. Whether it's our neighbor, someone in our family, a coworker, someone that we cross paths with on a regular basis. And give us the way, give us the method, Lord, to share your truth and your hope with them. And we leave the consequences in your hands. We thank you so much, Lord, that you take the anchor, that you're grabbing onto the rope, and we pray, Lord, that you would do so with great fervor these days. And we pray for revival within our midst and within our city as well, Lord. Because of Antioch, we believe, Lord, that an awakening can happen in this city, in Summerland, in Karamias, in Caledon, in OK Falls. And we pray for this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even pray for Naramata. We recognize, Lord, that you love the people there. And if you want us to be a part of a church planting movement, whether it's there or in Istanbul or somewhere else, Lord, show us the way. And help us to open up our hearts and our pocketbooks, Lord, to such an endeavor. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for the book of Acts. And may we continue to build on it. May we be an Acts 29 church as we continue to move forward, making much of you in every moment. We love you, Jesus. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.